The reading tonight comes from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You may be seated.
Good evening, church. What a wonderful evening. I tell you what, I'm glad that you are here this evening. And I am glad that you were able to be warm today. And I will encourage you this, and I mean this sincerely. Part of what we want to be is not just a body of people that gather here one day out of the week, 2 days out of the week, rather. We want to be individuals that are able and willing to help and be active in this community for those that we know. Over the next few days, it's my understanding the temperatures are going to be lower and the weather's going to be colder. And so I will offer this to you, and you think about this, what you might be able to do. In our house, we have at least one extra heater. If you know of anybody that is in need of heat over the next few days, an electric heater, let me know. We'd be happy to loan that out. You may know somebody who needs something that we don't know. And I can tell you this, if one of your neighbors, one of the people that you know may, just check on them over the next few days. Make sure they're doing okay as the temperatures get colder. I know that will be a blessing. And in our efforts this year, it will be a way that we can let a light shine in a way that makes an impact in the life of somebody. So just wanted to throw that out there to you all. If you hear something and hear a need, let us know. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we'll get right into our lesson tonight on the family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach you tonight, we do so thanking you. Thanking you for the fact that you let us into your presence. And we come before you not on the basis of anything we've done. We come before you because Jesus said we could. Your Son, our High Priest, has told us if we come to you and ask in his name that you will be attentive to us. And so, Lord, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Lord, it is our prayer and our earnest desire that alone, that transformation, that redemption, that it will translate into every area of our life and every relationship that we have. Help us to live as your people. Help us to think as your people. Help us to respond as your people. Lord, help us to glorify you. We fail you so many times. We fail you in so many ways, and for that we're sorry. We come before you tonight with earnest hearts, wishing and prayerfully aiming to do better. Heavenly Father, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for continuing to hold us in the palm of your hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Up to this point in time in this seminar set, we've been addressing various qualities and traits. And some of those have been the concept of putting first things first. And we looked at the book of Matthew, of what the book of Matthew says are these first principle concepts. And I referenced a writer of America in days gone by that said that the main thing is to always keep the main thing the main thing. And in our families, that is true. We also then talked about, looking at the book of Ephesians, the concept that there are certain ways that we can behave within our relationships, and we called them standards for personal relationships, that will bless not just the church, but that will bless our homes. The idea of how do we respond with truth? Do we speak falsehood, or do we make up things? Do we embellish? Do we hide? The idea of how do we deal with our anger? The idea of how do we respond with goodness and tenderness and kindness? And those various concepts that came out of Ephesians chapter 4 that would apply to our families to receive the blessing that God intends. This evening, I want to talk about with you from the Word of God, probably the most important relationship that is within your family, and that is the marriage. I say probably only because I don't know all the circumstances of everyone that I'm talking to this evening, either here in this gathering or else on the internet. And so there may be some who will look at this and say, well, Joe, I'm not married, therefore it's not the most important relationship within my family. And so that's why I say probably. But I will tell you this, if you're not married and you're looking at getting married in the future, then this lesson will bless you. If you're not married because you've walked a road before and maybe divorce touched you, I will tell you this, this lesson will still bless you. And maybe you are in a situation where your spouse has passed. And I will tell you this, this lesson will still bless you, and here's the reasons. Because the concepts that we will speak about tonight don't end with marriage, and they don't begin with marriage, but they apply to marriage. I will say this, that it's been said before that this particular relationship within a home, it truly does set the pace for every other relationship. A husband and a wife who are quick to verbally cut one another ought not be surprised that they raise children who are quick to verbally cut one another and others that they come in contact with. Some individuals will say that I am the husband I am today because my father was the husband that he was to my mother, or vice versa, the idea I am the wife today because my mother was the wife that she was. And I would say this, for those of us who have had godly influence and godly parents, that is a blessing. But there are others who will make the same claim about why they are not so good as husbands and why they are not so good as wives. A man today may beat his wife, and his excuse is, because that's the way that I saw my father do it. An individual may, as soon as the phone rings, the mother gets on the phone, and it's her friend, and she is readily available to bad-mouthing her husband as the husband sits in the other room and the children listen to everything she is revealing to her friends. Therefore, the wife, when she grows, the daughter, when she grows up and becomes a wife, she's also quick to talk negatively about her husband. And all of that is this, well, that's just the way I learned it. That's the way my father was with my mother, and that's the way my mother was with my father. I will say this, they are saying the same thing I'm saying. This relationship truly does have generational implications. It is the method and the means for which we reveal to our children what it means to be a husband and what it means to be a wife, what it means to lead spiritually, or what it means to destroy and walk detrimentally spiritually. You think about this idea of why is it that marriages sometimes work out, sometimes don't. I will tell you this, it's not because all marriages don't have problems. We need to know that tonight. You need to hear me say, and young people, please listen. If you think for one moment that marriage is always roses, then you have a misconception. And we like to watch some of the old TV shows. I don't know if you watch those. We have gone through the Andy Griffith series numerous times in our house. We just so happen right now to be on Green Acres. My children know what Green Acres is. I'm very proud of that fact, right? And they could tell you, but here's the deal. You watch the Donna Reed show. You watch these older shows. And what you're going to find out is that there was a picture that was painted of what marriage is. You see things on television and you come to idea to shape ideas about that's the way it's going to be always. But the truth is, fantasy is rarely in line with reality. Marriage is hard. Would you agree with that? Am I the only... And I only speak for Aaron. For me, it's easy, right? For Aaron, it's difficult because she's married to me. Marriage is tough. Marriage is messy at times. Marriage is surprising from the standpoint of the individual that you're married to. You would never think they would hurt you in that way. You see, you don't get that message in all the marriage lessons and seminars and TV shows. Truth is, though, marriage takes work. You'll find a marriage today that you would like to have when you grow up, and you hear a young person may look at that married couple and they say, when I grow up, I want to have the marriage that they have. And then you go talk to that couple and you realize that they didn't get there overnight. And they didn't get there in the absence of difficulty and maybe even sleepless nights and difficult decisions and conversations and sometimes maybe even not liking each other, but being so committed to one another that the idea of leaving each other was off the table. But that doesn't mean I have to sit at this table and talk to you. You look at that and say, no, Joe, we're Christians. No marriages are that way. I will offer this to you. Anybody who's going to tell you that is not being honest totally with themselves. Because marriage is about two different people coming together and making a commitment before God and keeping that commitment, not because the other person deserves it, but because they love Jesus. You see, that's what marriage is. But yet we're called to make this work, and we're called to have an understanding that marriage actually has to function within the home, and it's a very important aspect of what our home life is. And so what can we learn from that? What can we say about that from the Scriptures? Well, number one, I want you to hear me say this, and this is very important. From time to time, you need to remind yourself that you chose your spouse. We live in a country that allows for individual selection. There are some countries in the world that operate on arranged marriages. And I've joked about that with my own children, right? I've joked about that, said, hey, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and pick your spouse out for you. And from time to time, I'll even make a few hints. You say, right now, Joe, your kids are so young. It's not that I'm encouraging them to be married young, but what I am doing is encouraging them to think about the individual that they one day will want to marry. And I'm doing that now. I have teased about the idea of I'm just going to arrange their marriages. But the truth is, we live in a nation that doesn't happen across the board. And it didn't happen to you, chances are. So at one point in time, you actually chose your spouse. That individual that you look at and you may say, how did I end up with you? Right? Let me remind you, you chose him. Ladies, you chose him. You said, nah, the man I chose is not here anymore. I have some shell of that guy, right? And that's because relationships change and people change. But I want you to know, at one point in time, you selected her, guys. And you said, that's the one I want to be married to. You ever walked into your closet before and looked in your closet that was filled with clothes and you said, I have nothing to wear? Has anybody ever done that? Chances are men, I don't know if you have, that tends to be a lady thing, I seem to think, because men could throw on a wrinkled shirt and we still think we look as good as we did when we were 19, right? I still have it, right? And your wife looks at you and says, I don't know what you think you have, but you're not going out like that, right? But the idea is this, you remember when you went shopping for all of those clothes in your closet? You remember when you went there and you saw that blouse hanging on the rack or that dress hanging on the rack and it just kind of called to you, didn't it? It was like, that looks like I need to put that in my closet, right? I need that. I want that. And not only do I need it and want it, I'm going to pay for it so it can be part of my clothes. And then what happens is this. You wear it for a while, and then you buy something else, and that same blouse or dress sits in your closet until one day you open up your closet and you see that blouse that you just had to have. And you say, I don't have anything to wear. My question is, why was it worth wearing when it was on the rack in the store, but it's not worth wearing when it's hanging in your closet? You look at that and you say, Joe, don't you know sometimes, you know, clothes shrink. The dryer shrinks clothes. And sometimes it just doesn't fit anymore. I get that. You never change. Your clothes shrink. I get that. My dryer's the evil one to me sometimes, right? I ain't gained weight. The clothes shrunk, right? But the idea is this. At one point in time, you thought it was worth having. Sometimes we treat our marriages that way. And we say, you know what? If I had to do it over again, would I choose you again? And sometimes we don't necessarily like what we think. You say, no, Joe, I would always choose my spouse again. And I hope that you would, because maybe you've matured in what it means to choose a spouse and what it means to stick with your spouse and what it means to love even through the times that maybe liking wasn't so easy. But you see, if that's where you're at, it's because God has blessed you to grow through some very difficult times. Because when you look at marriages that fall apart in America, in America alone, the divorce rate for those under the age of 25 is 60%. And you look at that and you say, well, then why would anybody want to get married under 25? Well, a lot of people aren't. Most individuals are getting married later in their 20s. But I don't necessarily think that's good either. I'll tell you about that at another time. But the reality is this. We're sure in a hurry as a country to act like we're married. physically, but without the commitment of marriage. And so when you look at that, you say, well, why are we shifting to cohabitation? Why are we shifting to moving in together? And sometimes young people will use the excuse of the divorce rate. The truth is, maybe we haven't done as good a job as the older generations of showing what that healthy marriage looks like, not just in the good times, but also through the difficult times. It was your choice. And as it's your choice, you need to understand something. Especially the young people, listen to me. If you're not married, you need to choose wisely. Since you do have a choice, you need to choose wisely. If this relationship is going to influence every other relationship within your home, then you must choose wisely. Because outside of your choosing to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, this truly is the next largest relationship you will ever enter into. That's why when you think about the principles that are outlined throughout the text, and I'm not trying to bind Old Testament principles as far as exact teachings on New Testament Christians, but I will say this, you find some principles that stand the test of time throughout whether Old Testament or New Testament. God is holy regardless if it's found in the Old Testament or the New Testament. That's who God is. And the principles that I will point to in these passages, the reality is the same principle is in effect today. And that is this, God wants you to be so serious about who you marry because whom you marry will determine whether they help you or hurt you on your way to eternity. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, in the Old Testament, they were warned upon entering into Canaan that the Bible says, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, these were the pagan individuals within the land, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Why would that be the case? Why would God care? And I've known some individuals in the past who have tried to use that passage to talk about interracial marriages. That passage is not about interracial marriage. It's not about interracial marriage. It's about interreligious marriage, if you really want to know the truth. It wasn't the race of the people there. It was their religion and the influence that they would have on your sons and your daughters. That's why he says in verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will quickly destroy you. The idea was this, you're going to marry somebody and they're either going to help you get to heaven or they are going to hinder you from getting to heaven. Judges chapter 3, we see some of that play out where they were supposed to go in and totally wipe out the promised land, but they chose to leave some behind. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 3, verses 5 and following, the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. The truth was that the warning in Deuteronomy, if they had only heeded the warning in Deuteronomy, then maybe, just maybe, in the book of Judges, they would not have encountered that. But I would also offer this to you. If King Solomon had heeded the words in the book of Deuteronomy, maybe he would not have ended up where he ended up either. And that's where these many wives in 1 Kings chapter 11, the Bible simply says that they turned his heart away after, that they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. And it talks about how they turned his heart away, verse 3. Let me explain something very clearly. Please listen. I know I've been doing this long enough that there's somebody who's waiting to come talk to me afterwards and to say, but Joe, let me tell you about my marriage. And let me tell you how my husband or my wife was not a Christian. And through this marriage, I was able to lead them to the Lord. I know somebody's waiting to tell me that. You really don't need to tell me that. Believe me, it's been told to me many, many times before. That principle is great, but that principle is not the norm. There are some things that you look at and you say, well, that's the norm. And then there are other things that you look at and you say, that's the exception to the situation. That's the exception to the norm. The norm is this. more individuals who marry outside of the Lord, according to the scriptures, the danger of them being pulled away from the Lord versus them pulling their spouse to the Lord is weighted in the sense of them falling away from the Lord. That's the truth of the scriptures. Is there an exception to that? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. That's what I would tell you, though. I would say you must choose wisely. Because when you choose, that's the decision you make. So the question tonight is this then. As I think about my marriage and I've already made the choice to marry my spouse, how can I make marriage day to day more honoring to God? And the first principle that I'd like for you to think about is this concept of time management. I show you an image here that reflects not the most recent statistics, so don't bear on that to say, you need to update. I want you to see a principle. And the principle is this, that on a given day of 24 hours, you have individuals who will spend their time doing certain things. And the majority of their time, the green and the blue, represents either working or sleeping. Some of you look at that and say, I would love to work 8.9 hours in a day, right? Some of you are putting in a lot of time and you really do put a lot of effort into providing for your families, and you're to be commended for your desire to provide for your families. But that also plays into this whole principle. And that principle is this, that if the majority of my day is spent working and the majority of my time is spent sleeping, if I add to that leisure and sports, that's the red category, then all I have left are those little bitty pieces of the pie. And when you think about time management, the question comes up, how much time do I daily devote to interactions with my family? I mean, I'm intentional about my interaction. You have 24 hours and you've got to sleep and you've got to work. But my question outside of that is this, how much time are you thinking as you plan out your week? Do you plan for family interaction? And I'll even offer that. How much energy do you save for family interaction? There are many days that I'm sure you, like others who are sitting beside you, you're just worn out. You go to work and maybe it was a stressful day. You come home and quite frankly, even though you're home, you don't have much energy left to even give to the family. That's happened to me before. If that's happened to you, just understand that there are limits to your energy and maybe there are limits that you have to give of yourself, and sometimes you just need a place to sit down and recharge. But again, if that is regular in your life and your children see you come home but they never see you interact, the question that I ask is, what benefit is that to your family? You say, well, Joe, you know this as well as I do, that even for a father to come home, but he's worn out, but he's home, the children know that he's home and they have a stable environment at home. And I would grant you that. You are absolutely correct. Studies will show that if those children know that mom and dad are coming home at night, that they are going to have a more stable concept even if dad does nothing but sit on his chair and watch TV when he gets home. I've been guilty of that too. The idea is this, that interaction is valuable, but this lesson's not about your interaction with your children. This lesson is about your spouse and that relationship. So let me ask you this, how much time does your spouse get from you daily? How much time does he or she get from you intentionally every day? Do you send them text messages throughout the day? Do you call them throughout the day on purpose, not to tell them anything necessarily important, but just to say, I was thinking about you and I just wanted you to know that I love you? Does your spouse get any intentional time? Maybe once you get home and the children are put to bed, is there any intentional time that you all have to interact and to study God's Word together? Maybe even to watch that TV show together where you can laugh together and look at each other and find humor in that and share those moments? Is there any time for you to sit together and read together where one will read to the other and you can share that book together? Is there any time intentionally for your spouse? And I'll follow that up with this. Do you remember what it was like when you used to be intentional about your time with the person that you wanted to marry? You remember what it was like that, guys, you would work all day and you would be dog tired only to turn around and go change clothes, maybe take a bath, maybe just put on deodorant, right? and go hurry up and pick her up to take her to dinner. If that's all you could do that day, you would make it happen. Ladies, you remember what it was to anticipate his phone calls? You remember what it was to anticipate his visits? Now, here's the truth. Time can help mature our relationships. And I don't want to run away from what I've been asking you, because sometimes time can make you become dull to your relationships. But time can help mature your relationships. I don't get the butterflies anymore. You know, my palms don't get sweaty when I reach over and grab Aaron's hand. Maybe they should, right? Maybe one time I should just lick my hand and put it in her hand and see if she thinks it's sweaty, right? That way it would impress her, right, guys? Let's impress them. Yeah, she'll look back at me and go, "What is that?" Right? I don't get the sweaty palms. I don't get the butterflies, but that doesn't mean I don't anticipate seeing her and being around her. You see, when your relationship matures, it's not a bad thing. It's a changing thing. You know, when I do marriage counseling, we talk about the relationship changing and being flexible and how you move out of your honeymoon phase. And the relationship, it just does. It will transition out of that true honeymoon. I love it when I meet people who've been married for 50 years and they tell me we're still in our honeymoon. I love that. But it's not the same. It's not the same. But that relationship does change. And that change can be beautiful. But what you don't want is you don't want to become dull to your marriage. I want you to consider Psalm 39 with me. Psalm 39 is a great principle that helps us understand this idea that in my time, I must make a priority to spend with my spouse. I have got to be intentional in my time with her. The Bible says there, verse 4, "Lord, make me know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." And what you'll find out here is that the psalmist is simply saying, "Lord, help me to appreciate what little bit of time I have. Help me to appreciate what time I have." I wonder if in our marriages, if we really appreciated how little bit of time that we have with our spouse on this earth, would it change some of the ways that we interact with them? Would it change some of the time that we spend with them? Would it be a matter that our priorities might be a little different if I really pictured the truth of the matter is that my life, like an hourglass where sand is falling, that once the sand falls, I can't get it back. And eventually that sand will run out. I wonder if that would change the way we would respond in the sense of time. You see, sometimes we get wrapped up in spending time in all the wrong areas and doing the wrong things that really don't matter. We think that they matter at the time, but the truth is, once we have a different perspective and once we're able to reflect, we come to conclude that I was really not on the right path, even though I was very busy. That's what happens in the book of Haggai, the minor prophet. The children of God are sent back to rebuild the temple, and what we find out is that they had gone back and they had built their paneled houses, but they had allowed the temple of God to remain in ruin. The Bible says there in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," chapter 1 of Haggai, "this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He'll go on to say, explain the consequences of living a life that is not putting time into the correct manner. And he says this, verse 6, "You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." In other words, it just slips through your hands. And so in verse 7 he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Well, they were busy. They were doing things that they would say were important. But what God comes along and he says is this: "You're not receiving the blessings of your labor because you're not laboring according to what my will is for you. I wonder why that might equate to what happens in marriages sometimes. Individuals say, well, I don't know why. I don't know why she was not happy with me. I mean, I work so hard and I put money in the bank account and she's got all that she needs and then some. And I don't know why that we're having these problems. And sometimes I just want to look back at the guy and I say, did you get married so that you could be her personal bank account? Is that what she married? Is that what you think she wants is your money? Or the woman says, I don't know why he's not happy with me. The wife says, I don't know why. I mean, after all, I cook, I clean, I do the laundry, I pick up the house, I go get groceries. I don't know why he's not happy with me. And I look back at times and I say, do you think he wanted to marry a maid? Some of the ladies may say, yes, he did. But I get to the core of the problem. It's like, when do you pursue him anymore? When was the last time you pursued him and the interest that he has? Not just making sure that the laundry was done, but when did you pursue him? Well, I did pursue him in making his bed. No, no. No more than he pursued you in putting a dollar in the bank. Sometimes we get off on our concept of usage of time because we value certain things. Number two, I will tell you this. In life, you will come across stressors. Stressors are in every aspect of life. But I want you to know that marriage definitely has stressors. I'm going to go ahead and show you these to illustrate a point, and that is this. In your relationship, in your marriage, there are external stressors and there are internal stressors. External stressors are outside of you, but they happen to your relationship. Those would be things like your job. If you have a bad day at work, it's going to play into possibly the way that you interact with the relationships that you have in your life. If you have in-laws, you do if you're married, chances are, those in-laws can actually be stressors. I hate to tell you that, but that's the truth. The reality is our friends can be stressors, our finances go on down the line, and even children can be stressors. Psychologists who will look at the relationship between a husband and a wife will talk about the idea of introducing children to the marriage, and they'll talk about it in a bell curve concept, where when husbands and wives, it's just the husband and the wife, there's an intimacy and a closeness and a togetherness that they enjoy. But when children are introduced, the reality is that time is spread and people are running here and there and energy is spent somewhere else other than with your spouse. And it's pretty interesting to see psychologists review that and to say that parents at times are the furthest apart when their children are somewhere around their preteen or teen years. And then what happens is when they leave the house, they'll come back together, and that's when they have to decide, do we really like each other anymore? That's why you may have heard me say that most divorces occur within the first 7 years of marriage. The second time when most divorces occur are when children leave the house and empty nest syndrome kicks in. That's when parents are realizing, do we even know each other anymore, or was it all about the children? Did we make the children the center of our life, or did we maintain our relationship through our child-rearing years? Internal stressors are the things that you see there before you. The idea of sin in life. Sometimes marriages have struggles, and it's not because things that are happening outside. It's because things that are happening inside. A man's addicted to pornography. A woman's addicted to alcohol. Individuals who are addicted to spending to cope for whatever self-esteem problem that maybe they have. You go down the list with dishonesty, mistrust, lack of attention, mishandling, and disagreements. And what you'll come to find out is this, that in every relationship, those stressors are real and those stressors exist. Now here's what I have learned. What I have learned is this, that in our life, doesn't matter if we're talking marriage or otherwise, that stress is going to happen. You know, when I look over at Matthew chapter 7 and I read about the wise man and the foolish man who built their house, and one built their house upon the sand and one built their house upon the rock, the common aspect within Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount is that the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it didn't matter where the house was seated upon, the same externals came upon the house. It doesn't mean that if you're a Christian that you're never going to have problems. It doesn't mean if you're an atheist or those who refuse to enter into a covenant relationship with God that you're always going to have problems. The matter of the fact is that because you're humans and we are in relationships with one another, there will at times be stressors in those relationships. The question is, how will we respond? Well, number one, I want to say this, that it is very important what your marriage is rooted upon. If your marriage is rooted upon sand, don't expect the house to stand. And I did not mean for that to rhyme. If your house is seated upon the rock, that's a great starting point. When I changed in the way that I was dating, I stopped dating for any other quality, first and foremost, other than to question, is this an individual that is like-minded in their pursuit of Jesus? I had decided that I was no longer going to make religion something that my marriage would have to deal with, and so I really changed. I stopped dating individuals who were not members of the Lord's church, and even beyond that, I wanted to date individuals that were actively pursuing Jesus, not just sitting in a pew. And when that changed in my life, I will tell you this, it changed everything about me. I did not want that rock to be something that was only a fairy tale when it came to my marriage. I wanted that rock to be serious. And some people may say afterwards, they may come up and say, but Joe, you don't understand. I'm married and our relationship was built upon the rock, but it's still, and you fill in the blank. And I would say this, being built upon the rock's a good start. But the rains come and the floods rise and the winds blow. And the truth is that not every house, not every individual stays with the rock. So how do I respond to these stressors? You have two choices in this life. One of them is this. You can respond according to the flesh, or you can respond according to the Spirit. You think about that passage. It's one that's very familiar to you, but I want you to contemplate this. When stressors come up in your life, and the first thing that you want to do maybe is to cut verbally, or maybe to mistreat or to mishandle circumstances, or to lash out, I want you to ask yourself, is that what a person who is living according to the Spirit should do? Or is there a different response? Is there a patient response? Is there a kind response? See, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. And then he goes on to say, and things like these. The things like these is a broadening of that list. In other words, if it's self-seeking, it's on this list. If it's to appeal to the flesh, it's on this list. Because when you start to look at what it means to walk according to the Spirit, you see things like this in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it means to walk according to the Spirit. So how about this? When stressors come, and maybe the stressors internal or external, how do you respond? You see, that's the question. It's how do I make my marriage day to day more honoring to God? And it is not whether or not stressors will be there, although I do believe we can decrease some of our internal stressors. But you can't get rid of your in-laws too easily if you want to still be married to their child. Not easily. The idea is this, your children are your children. Your job's your job. You can change jobs, but you're still going to need a job. So how do you respond to stress? And I would offer this to you, that those who walk as children of God, for you and I, there is no question. We will respond according to being led by the Spirit. Does that mean it's easy? Nope. It means it's a decision. Does that mean it's easy? Nope. It means because we're on the journey of transforming to become in the likeness of Christ and as much as we can in this human flesh. But that means then we respond with what this world thinks is crazy to respond with. Because we understand something. We understand that when everything is said and done, and we look back on our life, that you won't remember everything about your life. You won't. You think back right now about what you remember in life, and chances are you don't remember every detail of every story. But when you get together and recap, what you do is you recap moments in time. You think about moments where you did this and moments where you do that, and what's going to be beautiful is this. Your children and mine will also think back to moments of how dad and how mom responded to stress. How dad and mom made time for one another, or we didn't make time for one another. and that influence on the next generation because of the moments that you lived will play on long after you're gone. But I will also say this, that when you're able to reflect with your spouse, you will remember moments and you will laugh about those moments. Will you remember some of the not so good moments? Yeah, you will. But you know what we do kind of as people, we tend to forget the painful and remember the good. That doesn't mean that we always forget the pain, but we tend to emphasize the good. And when you look back upon years of marriage with a spouse, when you've been married 50 years and you're able to tell young people what it is to reach 50 years, and you're able to tell me, you know what, when we got married, it was 100%, 100%. It was no 50-50. You're able to tell me, when we got married, divorce was not a part of our vocabulary. You're able to tell me, as others have, when I ask, how is it that, what's the secret to 50 years? And you say, sometimes you've got to stay up all night and talk, or sometimes you've got to go to the shed and separate. Either way, what I learn is this, that those people that we look at and we say, I want a marriage like that, those individuals aren't perfect in and of themselves. The people that I think of are made perfect by the blood of Jesus, first and foremost. But I also listen to their stories, and their stories are not free from sacrifice, and they're not free from difficulty, and they're not free from stress. What separates them is that they made a commitment through all of that because they love Jesus. Marriage day to day is beautiful, but it is also difficult. And so for the young people who listen to this and you say, married, I don't want to get married. I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about video games. Well, good. Because right now that's probably where you should be thinking of. But I also want to put this in the back of your mind. One day you are going to grow up, and don't wait until then to decide what biblical principles you're going to make applicable when it comes to the people you date or court or marry ultimately. For those who have been married and those who are in this marriage journey, I would say this, never forget that you must be intentional with your time and you must respond to the stress in a way that still glorifies and honors God. For those of you who have walked a road and maybe you are on the other side of marriage for one reason or another at this stage in your life, I will tell you this, that your wisdom gained through pain and your wisdom gained through many, many years of faithfulness is a great legacy and life lessons that you can use in your own life, if that be the case, or even in the lives of those who will come in after you, your grandchildren and so forth. Don't ever forget these principles. God has principles within the Bible. God has instruction within the Bible because He intends to bless us, not to harm us. And He even wants to bless you in your marriage. Tonight, that is the lesson. And so as we extend the invitation, I'll simply offer this to you. As you think about your marriage, how is your marriage going when it comes to your intentionality? How is it going when it comes to your interaction? Are there things that you have utilized, practices that you have utilized that have actually caused more damage than have been beneficial? And if that's the case, I would encourage you to think about what we've talked about tonight. You need to change those. I know you have a past, and I know you saw it done in a certain way, but just because you saw it done in a certain way doesn't mean it's in accordance with the will of God. And just because your marriage is used to it doesn't mean it's right. There are some individuals that are miserable within their marriages. The truth is, God never intended for you to be miserable within your marriage. Your marriage was supposed to be a blessing to you. That's why when Adam was alone, the Bible says that God looked down upon him in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so what he did is he took a rib and he fashioned that rib into a woman and he presented woman to man. It's God's idea that marriage happened. And if it's God's idea, then I know it's good behind it. So the question is, how have you impacted your marriage? And if that needs to change publicly tonight, or if it needs to change privately, then I encourage you to go home and make those changes with your spouse. Make those changes before God. If it's something that publicly needs to be happening, or a response publicly that needs to happen, then I encourage you to do that tonight. We always want to let you know that God loves you and that His grace is available to you. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight is a perfect night to do that. You can have your sins washed away and you'd be made white as snow. All you've got to do is confess Jesus as Lord. You can't be Lord anymore. You've got to let Him be Lord. Repent of your sins. That means change your mind, which results in a change of action. No longer live in a sinful life and simply go all the way to the watery grave of baptism, allowing God to wash you clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if that's what your need is, or you need the prayers of the church, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.